Our lesson this morning is going to be on the purpose and the place of the law. One of the illuminating facts seldom perceived on the timeline of Scripture by most Christians is when the law was given. When was that? What time in history did we actually receive the Ten Commandments? Well, if you are a real student of the Old Testament and spend about 6 months studying the lineage of the kings and the genealogy of Israel, you can determine that Christ was born in 4 AD. And the skeptical say, well, how do you know that for sure? And I'll have to say that if you go back and start to trend and look and try to calculate all of those kings and their lineage and how long they reigned, you have a hard time figuring that out. But there is a well-established stake in the ground that gives us the answer to a lot of this. Because we know from secular history, this is not scripture, from secular history we know that Christ was born in the same year that Herod died. They collaborate one another exactly. And so we know then, we have a stake in the ground that in 4 AD is when Herod died. And there at that exact time, we have then the second Adam, Christ. That gives us a good starting point. 4 AD. It's in history. It's in the scripture too. But it takes some work to figure that out, working the Old Testament. And so, working backwards then, with that stake in the ground, with the same information, you can calculate by looking through the Old Testament. You can then calculate going backwards. Adam was born 404 BC. So there we have some answers to trying to figure out some of the timelines in Scripture. Adam was created in 404 BC, the second Adam in 4 AD. And with these two stakes in the ground, then you can establish a lot of other places along the way. And one of the most important, of course, is the birth of Abraham, which is exactly between the two. Abraham is born 1996. About 2,000 years in between, exactly. And we know that Adam lived 930 years of this time between the two. He lived 930 years. And so we begin to get some stakes in the ground as to when this law might have given. Now, the Old Testament is comprised of 939 chapters in the Old Testament. And if you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you have covered only 1/85th of the total of those 939 chapters. But chronologically, from a time point of view, you've only covered 11 chapters, but from a time point of view, you have covered one half in those 11 chapters, and you've gone from Adam all the way to Abraham in those 11 chapters. What is the divine intention here? Well, if it had been the divine intention to have satisfied the human race with the intricacies of a scientific explanation and understanding of creation, it would have taken all 939 chapters probably to do that, to try to get our puny minds to understand what it means to create, probably more than 939 chapters. If it had been God's intention to put on a history of the world, the same thing, 939 chapters probably wouldn't have done it. Because why? Because in that 939 chapters of the Old Testament, there's 70 other nations mentioned. So if he would have given us a history of all of the world, it would have been much longer. And even though we have much concerning the nation of Israel, in these 939 chapters, you've got to admit that half has probably not been told. Sometimes in that history of the nation of Israel, he goes into the minutest detail. And other times he'll cover sometimes years, hundreds of years, with just a verse or two. But when you become aware that the Bible is concerned not so much about history, but about redemption, and redemption with sin and with death, and this process of conversion or exchange or payment for life, for sin and death, suddenly the disproportion is not only apparent, but the omissions are readily and better understood when you're looking at it from a different point of view rather than just pure history and timeline and years. The call of Abraham and the history of a chosen people are seen in their true light. What God was really dealing with man about. Because closely associated with redemption is the giving of the law and a covenant made with one nation. So the giving of the law was given, of course, we know, at Sinai. And on the timeline, if you look at the timeline, Moses didn't come along until here. This is Moses. I think he's born 425 years after Abraham. The law didn't come until another 60 years or so. So we're looking at about 486 years before Moses even comes on the scene. You look at the time that's involved in all of that. Approximately, it's a little less if you calculate up, but 2,500 years with no law, save one. What was that? Don't eat of that tree. Why was it finally given then at Sinai? What purpose did it serve? Why didn't the Lord give it to Adam? Adam had the one law. Don't eat of that tree of life. And there wasn't anything again until some 2,500 years later when the law was given to Moses. And Moses brought it to the people of Israel. How does it pertain to the gospel and justification? How does it answer one of the oldest questions known to man? We find it there in the book of Job. Turn in your Bibles to Job. It's on page 677. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. By the way, Job is the first book written. Most people think, well, it's Genesis, but Genesis wasn't written first. The book of Job was first penned. There in Job, if you'll, maybe should have done a little, I might should have had Tim read a little bit of Job prior to. But there in the 8th chapters before we get to what we're going to look at, Job's enemies had come in, and the Chaldeans had come to him in war, and they burned 7,000 of his sheep and killed a lot of his servants, and they killed his children. The Chaldeans, they stole 3,000 of his camels. I had a funny thought, what in the world does a guy do with 3,000 camels? He must have been in the camel business or something. You certainly couldn't use 3,000 camels. He must have been raising camels and selling them to the wise men or something. I don't know. But anyway, Job was in a terrible state of affairs at that point. You can imagine with his family, with everything he had been disrupted by the Chaldeans. And he's sitting there with his head shaved in a pile of ashes, boils and everything all over him. His health has gone to pot. He's just in a horrible shape. His wife told him, Job, just curse God and die. You'll be better off. But Job wouldn't do that. So his friends came to see him. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They come, and I want to just point out something. Go back a few pages to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2. So his friends, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was great. And to me, I've thought, you know, that is a perfect example of friendship. If those three guys would have sat down with Job for 7 days, kept their mouths shut, not said one word, that would have gone down in history as an absolute perfect example as to how to console a friend. But you know what? They opened their mouth and they ruined it. They told him things that God eventually said was not true. What a miserable, wretched group of friends you have, Job. And they told him things like, God will never cast away a righteous, upright man. And one day, Job, things are going to get all better. Lift up your head. Your life will return to joy. Your enemies will just exist no more. Just a bunch of, they could have just kept their mouth shut. It's a good example for us when we have a friend that's in trouble. Just love them. Sit with them. Listen. So that causes Job to question what they're saying. And Job goes to the very root of our relationship as sinners with an almighty God. And we see it there in the ninth chapter. Turn back over to the ninth chapter. Job chapter 9. Verse 1, and then Job answered his friends. That's what he's doing here. He said, answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How should man be just with God? And so with that question in mind now, we look at the covenant that eventually God came to make. And the law that was given to Moses. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Beginning with verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Turn over a few pages into chapter 24. Beginning with verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and wrote and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And of course those words were the Ten Commandments. We know the results. If they had kept the law given them, they would have been a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a peculiar treasure of God. But the remainder, 865 chapters after the law was given, counting 100 and some into the New Testament of the nation that was still his chosen people. We know that tragically they failed to keep their word. They could not keep the promise that they had made. The law they could not do. They invalidated it, as in verse 8 that we read, and it demonstrated through all of this history of the Old Testament and 100 and some chapters into the New Testament for all time that Romans 3:20 is true. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now get that. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Don't think then that Christ merely procured a legal salvation for man, because no, the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. It's just before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or the law. So, nobody could keep the law. It was only to bring what is considered the knowledge of sin. That was the purpose then of the law, to show man how inept, how weak we are. We find additional information in the book of Acts. Turn back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Page 8:16-12. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then another verse or two. Make a right-hand turn there in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who accepted this mighty gift of grace when God came to fulfill the law now become made righteous. And even though they could not keep the law, they are considered to be righteous because the law was merely to bring the knowledge of sin. I can't stress too strongly that man is now justified by an act of grace and of love. It's seen here in Romans, in chapter 3. Turn back a couple pages to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. By his grace, we have redemption, exchange, righteousness for belief. He didn't come to keep the law. He came in love and in grace. And our only way to be redeemed is through this law that brings the knowledge of sin that he fulfilled that we cannot. And it was given clear back there in Old Testament times, sometime after Abraham's birth of around 485 years. No, it's not a legal, righteous purchase by him. If you look at it from that perspective, it robs God of the grace and gift and brings him merely a bargainer. It is by grace. His death dealt with our sin. His blood atones and makes us nigh to him and free from the law. So, the question that Job asks, how can man be justified with God? Well, I think you know the answer here already, but turn to Titus chapter 3. It's on page 1819. Titus chapter 3. You know these verses, I know, but it doesn't hurt to see them on a printed page or to hear them again. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not by works of righteousness, not anything that we did to keep the law, not anything that he did to keep the law, which he could, but it was through his grace and his love. Galatians, then, turn back to the book of Galatians chapter 4. It's just before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9, "But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto for ye desired again to be in bondage?" I thank the Lord that we are not in bondage. And the Lord cautions us against returning to those weak and beggarly elements of the law. That's what he's referring to. Good rules, they are to live by. But we are free from them. They were designed to show our frailties and demonstrate the need of the Savior to redeem us from sin by his grace and by his love. And man could not do it. I don't mean to be derogatory, but to me, these commandments today are more or less suggestions, no longer law. God fulfilled them for me because I am weak to the flesh and I can't do it as hard as I may try. So I wanted to bring just a little bit of an idea this morning about where that law and how long we went in history and where it fits. People don't realize how far back and how long man was on the earth without it. But the law once given brought the knowledge of sin and the redemption through Christ that comes as a result of our faith and belief in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your patience with mankind. We pray that you would continue to allow us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you through this scripture as we study. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.